things heat up in Ottawa, we've decided to take a break and sit back and listen to the testimonies from all over the country from last week and what is really going on regarding the Freedom Convoy 2022. Hi, I'm Michael Thiessen. It is February 17th, 2022, and this is Liberty Dispatch.
Ladies and gentlemen, we may be approaching a fateful hour.
Bonhoeffer spoke by radio to a national audience. He delivered one of the first public criticisms of the new chancellor.
Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense.
Casting across enemy lines into the Canadian culture war. Thanks again for joining us on the show today. As Mike said, we are going to slow things down. Many of our listeners have been sticking with us through this whole last 2 weeks. We really appreciate your support. If you haven't yet, subscribe on all our platforms, whether it's podcast, Apple, Spotify. Also, you can check out Rumble, our video feed there, and you can subscribe there. But we'd also love for you to check out our website and go to subscribe there so that you can receive all of our email communications so that you don't get censored. And if you haven't yet, would you please consider donating and becoming a financial partner with the Liberty Coalition Canada at the donate tab on our website. You can figure it out from there. But we do so appreciate all of our listeners. We are so thankful for the support we've had, and we need you. And this wouldn't be possible without you. So as Mike said, we're switching gears a little bit today. Mike, who are we going to talk to first as we are loaded, I think, with some great words from some godly men here on the show? Hey, everybody. I'm really looking forward to having this discussion today. Tim, I realize when I throw an entire format reboot to you, we both struggle with the intro. So good job plowing through there. Everybody, today we just want to hear voices from across the country, and Liberty Coalition Canada is connected with good churches from across the nation, and today we're just really pleased to hear some testimonies. We're going to go all the way out west to Pastor Trevor Stevens, a.k.a. Gun-Toting Trev, and we're going to hear this morning from Pastor Andrew DiBartolo, a.k.a. the guy who brings a knife to a gunfight. And we're also going to have on with us another new face, Mr. Matthew Halleck. And we're just so happy to have Matt on. Matt's come on as one of our producers. He's a key member of the team. So we want to sit back and go, what's been happening across the country? Because so many people are wondering. Your phone is probably dinging every 3 seconds about what's happening with the trucker convoy. And we've heard some great stories from the last week. So we're going to first go to you, Trevor. Thanks for coming on, Trevor, and being with us. Why don't you share with us some of the things you've observed in Alberta? Where have you been? Who have you talked to? And, of course, we've got some great footage that you actually shot in your last week of. Let us know what's going on.
Great. Well, thanks, guys, for having me on. It's been really wonderful to see what's going on out west and, of course, you're very familiar what's going on in Ottawa and other places. Last week, I had the opportunity to go down and go down to the southern border and talk to several of the men there. It was a really neat experience. It was quite a drive. It was about 6 hours for me, but it was a really wonderful experience. I don't know if many people are aware that there was actually two groups down at the southern border. There was a smaller group right in Coutts, which is right at the border, that were blocking the border. And then the police had set up a blockade about 20 kilometers north of that to prevent people from joining the group at Coutts. And that's the Milk River group. I spent last week a morning with the guys at Coutts. I was able to kind of get in clandestinely through the back door, so to speak. And I was really impressed by these men and really their stand for truth. And they're just normal guys. And there was something consistent with each of them, is that they truly loved the Lord. And they wanted to do what is right. And they were really burdened for our nation to come to repentance. And I asked them several questions but one of them was regarding what can be done to support. And each answer was the exact same, was prayer. to pray for our nation, pray for our leaders, pray for repentance. And so I was really encouraged, and I trust that I was an encouragement to them as I got to speak to the group.
What's the most endearing story that you heard while you were on the ground there?
I think there was two individuals that I talked to, and I guess oddly enough or uniquely enough, they were both truckers. The first man was Nick Friesen from Purple Springs, Alberta. Just a simple man with children that now prevented from, you know, providing for his family like he did before with not being able to go across the border. And just to see that these are real people with real needs and real families and real burdens. And for him and him in particular, especially just to see his love for God and how he wanted to serve him in that way. And then I also met another man at the Milk River blockade, and his name was Chris, and he came from Poland. And that was probably the most interesting person that I met. And he went back to how his mother was under Nazi Germany, and they had to show their papers at that time. And he was part of the Solidarity Movement in the 1980s to try to free Poland from communism. And he can see so clearly what's going on in Canada. And you could just tell from me talking to him how burdened he was to see our nation do what is right and really wake up and see the dangers of what's going on.
The very beginning, right, folks who have immigrated to this country from previously communist countries saying, you know, Canadians need to wake up. Just that term, show me your papers. I think we're going to have a whole generation of Canadians who, what do you mean that that's a problem? What do you mean it's a problem for me to go from A to B and not to have to show my movement license that is now, you know, on my iPhone? Does anybody else have any questions for Trevor about what's going on in Alberta?
The Alberta demonstration was a little bit different than it was here in Ottawa. And so we saw the phrases blockade and certainly a lot more police confrontation there. So how have you been dealing with the differences between the blockade in Alberta and Ottawa, and maybe how the media, in my mind, might be melding these two realities together? I mean, what do these, as you said, these men and women are thought to be serving the Lord as they do this, and we agree that they're doing a good work, but how do they wrestle with that perception of it being an illegal blockade and to continue on doing it, to fight for a good principle, when there's all this messaging coming hard against them? I mean, how did they deal with that on a day-to-day basis?
I guess in many ways they were sheltered from it, because when you're there, you can actually watch and see firsthand the interactions with the police. And the police are coming into the place or the smuggler saloon where they're coming in. They're not coming in with masks. They're dealing with them and talking with them as respectable men. The police are not what we've seen in other places, even Ontario. There was a video released, I think, a couple days ago as they were packing up from Milk River, and each of them, the protesters, went up to the police officers and started shaking them and giving them hugs. This is what it was like the whole time. When I was there, an interesting story is I got there at dinner time, and they said, oh, you have to stop here for a second. We're going to ring the dinner bell. And I said, okay, I'm, you know, calling people to dinner. And what that meant is everyone got in their trucks and blew their air horns for 5 minutes. And while they do that, they kind of made a little song about it, and everyone was dancing around. And while this was going on, the police all got out to watch the dinner bell being rung, so to speak, and they had smiles on their faces. For some of them, they were away from their families or they wanted to go, but they knew what was actually going on there, that this was a peaceful protest. And if I could just mention, there's a lot regarding this report that came out a couple of days ago about the weapons being found. A lot of people think that that was a government plant or something like that. In fact, the RCMP statement that they put out is fairly accurate. But you have to read it carefully. When it says that there was a small group inside of a larger group, that these were the people that were up to no good, I guess you could say, and really ruined it for others. But the original group that went there, the men that I talked to, that are mostly Bible believers, that these were men of principle, and they had no intention of doing anything of the sort. But as you can imagine, there's a small group that comes in and there to quote unquote support the group. And unfortunately, they, I don't know if their intention was to use violence, but of course that they had those things. So no, it wasn't a government plant, but of course it ruined it for everybody else. But that's something they would disassociate with and say, we would have nothing to do with that.
And I would suggest that the way that the larger convoy handled that situation just proved how peaceful the convoy at Coots border is, because, you know, Trevor, you and I were talking about it, and the organizers just said, look, there's no explaining that away. It's time to just pack up and really communicate by our actions that we are all about peace and we are all about peaceful protests. And I do believe that that footage of the truckers and, you know, men and women hugging border guards and hugging the police, you know, it spoke volumes to me. And I hope that that video continues to circulate powerfully. So, Trevor, thanks for coming on. Feel free to, you know, listen in, interact. If I say something ridiculous, you can hold me accountable. But let's move on to Pastor Andrew. Andrew, it's so awesome to be able to talk to you today. I am excited to hear about what you have to share, because you've had some really powerful experiences on the Hill. And many of us are heading to Ottawa this weekend in order to cover the story, to continue to shed light on what's really going on. But you've had some really important ministry on the Hill in the last week, and we want to hear about that. So thanks for coming on, buddy. And if you could do your entire testimony in your fantastic Italian voice, that would be great. If not, I understand, because you want to be serious.
Me on, guys. And just by way of clarification, even though the first guy brought the knife to the gunfight, that was only to draw Sean Connery out, because there was another Italian that did have a big gun that finished the business. So just so we're clear, that was all a very strategic plan, because he ended up bringing the bigger gun eventually.
Italians are never caught off guard.
No way. He knew what he was doing when he got rid of that Scotsman. Absolutely. Yeah. Or he's supposed to be Irish in the movie. In any event, this last weekend, myself and many of the people from my church went to Ottawa. We were there early in the morning. And at 11 a.m. normally is when the main stage opens up with O Canada and some other speakers. And so some stuff happened. So around 11:45, I actually was given the opportunity to speak for about 10, 15 minutes on the main stage. Originally, it was supposed to be 5. And then they said, okay, we can do 15. And so I ended up cutting it down to 10 and kind of meet them in the middle. And I was able to basically unpack a concise and, I think, clear gospel presentation for the people there, that the real issue, you know, wasn't the sadness or the despair or the loss that they'd experienced, whether it's jobs or business. The real issue was their sin against a holy God that must be dealt with, and that their only hope ultimately, not just for eternal life, but for joy and peace and meaning, is found in Christ. And then I said afterward that myself and my church would be back on Parliament Hill with lanyards, and if anyone wanted, they could come up to us and they could be prayed for. We can talk with them, we can answer questions. And so our church was there for probably about 45 minutes afterward, and everyone from our church was kind of broken up into groups of 2 or 3, and we all each had a few people approach us to be prayed for, to have discussions, and so several dozen people ended up approaching our church for prayer and for discussion. And the first woman who approached my wife and I was a woman from Sudbury, and she walked up to my wife and I, and she was immediately crying, like all of a sudden. And she looked at us and said, I had an abortion. Can Jesus forgive me? Can you forgive that sin? And I looked at my wife, and I mean, just the openness, clearly she was broken. And so we were able to unpack that ultimately all sins do disqualify people from being right with God, but forgiveness is available through Christ. If we would turn from our sin and love him and trust him and pursue him, that he alone makes us right before God. that we can find forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And we prayed for her. We were able to hopefully, you know, connect with her and connect her with a solid church in Sudbury, a church that's been open and restriction free for the majority of the last 2 years. And similar stories from people from my church, you know, people who were completely lost because they didn't have a church, they didn't have other Christians, they didn't have anyone else who agreed with them wanting prayer. And so it was a very unique time for our church. We're thankful for that opportunity. And we actually have another opportunity. Once I came down from the stage, the organizers said, do you want to come back again this Sunday and we'll give you a little bit longer? And I said, I mean, I'm not going to take 40 minutes because I'm not going to do a sermon proper, but this Sunday, Lord willing, I'll be back up on the main stage at around 11 to preach another slightly longer kind of gospel evangelistic centered message. And then we'll have our church available again afterward for people to be prayed for. So it was a really, really neat weekend for our church that we could do that together and minister together in that way.
Drew, we all around this little round table, we hold to that gospel. All of us here have received that and accept that. And we're so grateful you had the chance to declare that up in the center of our nation's civic power. Now, it's no surprise and no shock to anybody that there are a lot of Christians criticizing people like you and Mike Thiessen and others who are participating in this demonstration or sympathizing with it in any way. In your mind, briefly, what is the connection? What's the Christian connection here between the demonstrations and then that gospel of forgiveness that you just laid out? And why do you think this is important as a Christian initiative, or at least for Christians to be there as an influential force and giving voice to it? Could you just explain that briefly so that our listeners who may sympathize with the movement, but they're facing all this criticism from their Christian brothers and sisters who say that's not a Christian activity, you know, we don't believe in that. How can we move forward in confidence working in this imperfect movement, though it is, but how is it important to the Christian witness?
Be the most critical of Christians who are in support of the protest and the convoy would probably be the same people who are very critical of pastors over the last 2 years, writing letters and defying the COVID mandates and restrictions and telling the civil government that they're outside of their lane. And so I think those are the same groups of people. And I don't think that's a coincidence. I think what we're getting at here is that our civil government, the state, has done a great evil in the last 2 years with the closing of businesses and the destroying of livelihoods and the effects we're going to see on people. And so for 2 years now, you have had pastors and Christians in Canada saying this is a serious biblical issue, because what they're doing is unlawful and unbiblical. And they've been given a role by God. They've been given a very particular role that's defined in its scope, to punish those who do evil according to God's law and to reward those who do good according to God's law. And so it is incumbent upon Christians to say to the civil government, you are doing what is unlawful and you are doing what is evil. And you've been doing it for 2 years. And so it's telling people that you cannot work for 14 days unless you inject experimental medicine inside of you is evil. And that's outside of their authority. And so what we're doing is we're saying much of what we've been saying for the last 2 years, which is you have to operate a certain way and you're not doing it. And a lot of the people who are there, even as I was sharing from the main stage, a lot of the people there have lost their businesses and they have lost money and they have lost friends and their family have disowned them. And so they are legitimately experiencing despair. And so it's up to the church to proclaim the gospel to them, that they would find hope and life in Christ. But it's also the responsibility of the church to disciple the state and say, you are doing what is unlawful. And it's also the responsibility of the church to say, we are going to love our neighbors. We are going to seek the welfare of the city, right? That's Jeremiah's point as he writes a letter to the exiles in Jeremiah 29. Seek the welfare of the city. Plant vineyards, you know, because in the welfare of the city, you will find your own welfare. And so all of these things are thoroughly Christian activities that the church has understood historically, that we appear to have lost more specifically in the last 2 years. But this is a Christian activity to speak against this kind of evil and to support those who are fighting against it.
Andrew, I'm really glad you brought up the point that we are seeing people despair, and people who are in despair calling out for the end of that despair. But when we Christians are with them, and when we are speaking up on their behalf, and we are standing up beside them, it does give us that opportunity to share where the basis of liberty comes from, what our ultimate hope is. We are able to remind them that life is fleeting, and so are our freedoms, and that it is really the Lord who has created this world to have his will done. And when individuals walk against that will, then there are consequences, and we get to offer the gospel in the midst of that for the forgiveness of individual sins. And so I'm glad that you have had that opportunity in the last week. I did want to say to everybody, the reason why we try to have fun together when we're on the show, the reason why, you know, Trevor's, you know, gun-toting Trevor and Andrew DeBart, you know, Drew Bartolo decided that he needed to tell you that you can't outwit an Italian, is because, like, this is a really intense environment, partly because no one's seeing reality for what it is anymore. Like, people's sense of humor is gone. People aren't looking you in the eye. You know, Trevor, I believe you mentioned that when you were out in Coots, people were looking you in the eye. Right now, everyone's so masked up, and they're walking around, and their heads are down, and the stand-up comedians have departed from society because they're afraid to make fun of anyone. Well, you know, we're going to laugh at ourselves a little bit, and we're gonna bring the message of liberty and the gospel to these environments. And you know, a real special guest, folks, that we have on today, you're gonna get to know him a little bit more in the future, is Matthew Hollick. And Matt, you have come on as one of the producers of our show. You are doing a fantastic job, except for the fact that you private messaged me and take 100% credit for all of our increased viewership in the last 3 or 4 weeks. No, that's a lie. Matt doesn't do that. Matthew, you've just been a treasure. Why do you feel like you've had to throw your talents and your efforts into the discussion of, like, liberty and worldview? What have you been observing? What have you been learning? Why have you jumped in?
Well, I have a distinct passion for communicating the truth to people through various different media. And in God's providence, he connected us, about a month or so ago before all this craziness happened. And I had a real passion for changing the cultural conversation, the political conversation in our nation, to teach people, to disciple people, to help them think through the issues that are before us on a day-to-day basis through a biblical worldview, and then show how the freedoms that we enjoy as Canadian citizens are built on that foundation fundamentally. So that's why I'm so excited to be a part of what the Liberty Coalition is doing, because we're taking doctrines off the top shelf and we're applying them in our daily lives. And that is so needed in our day and age. And, you know, if you just think about the trucker convoy, we've been covering it exclusively for about we're on 3 weeks right now. And we saw, you know, how the narrative from the mainstream media just spun up the convoy before it even really got started into the next January 6th. And how now our politicians who are seeking to take our liberties have bounced off that media narrative to then invoke a state of emergency, and how what you guys are seeing, Andrew and Tim and Mike and Trevor, what you guys are seeing on the ground is so much different. The reality is so much different than what the media is showing it to be. And that's why Christians who are people of the truth need to be in the public sphere to speak the truth to people and do it in love and really cover the reality of what's going on. Because that's been the really disturbing part, is a lot of people are going to make out these protests to be illegal and violent. Well, I'm in Winnipeg. I'm just, minutes from the legislation building here in Manitoba. The only real act of violence throughout this entire protest happened just down the street when a Jeep truck driver, who's an anarcho-punk socialist, literally drove over four protesters who were just peacefully holding signs. And yet it is us, our side, who is roundly criticized for being violent. It couldn't be further from the truth. And that's why Christians need to be in this sphere to declare the sovereignty of Christ over all of life and to preach the truth of his gospel into even these current events that we're seeing.
Matt, you joined our team just in time for the dumpster. So, and I love how you, in the same way that we talked about Andrew getting up and preaching in, at the event, you've been literally behind the scenes on the media end, switching our shows and getting them live and all that stuff. So your view is that the Christians ought to have a hand over the media as well. And what I want to ask you is, how do you think the media can actually shape public behavior? And obviously I'm loading that question, assuming that it can. Mm-hmm. How have you seen the media actually change public behavior? Because we'd like to think that media is something that we just passively consume, right, at our own leisure, or that, or the news reports on us. And I think what we're starting to see is that there is an actual influence that takes place where the media can actually shape behavior. And so in what way do you see our sort of legacy media doing that? In what way do you see Christian media changing that? Because we don't want to pretend like we don't want to affect behavior. We do. We've said on this show 100 times that you need to actually follow your beliefs with action. So what do you see the role of Christians in media helping to shape behavior, and how have you seen it go the other way so far just in the last 2 weeks?
Yeah, well, the fact of the matter, Tim, is neutrality is a myth. And this idea that I think unfortunately has plagued our society is that a secular humanism is somehow neutral territory, and that all these mainstream media outlets who are, religious ideologues in their own right are just reporting on events without any bias. Well, the mask is off now. And I think there's a lot of people across our country who are rather apolitical, rather disinterested on most things, who have woke up to the reality that neutrality is indeed a myth. And I think that's where Christians, we need to stop apologizing for our beliefs as if that's something new that we're bringing to the table, that no one else has a world and life view, that no one else sees events that are happening in our society through a paradigm. And that's where Christian media is really necessary, because we're not going to hide the ball. We're going to tell you where we're coming from. We're going to be honest, and we're open to honest dialogue and honest debate, because we are people of the truth who feel the truth will set people free, and ultimately the truth prevails. Spoiler, Jesus wins. We've seen that sign, and the truth wins out. So that's why it's absolutely necessary that Christians stop ceding supposed neutral ground to secularists, and that we start shaping the media as well and bringing our perspective to the table. Because Tim, you and I have had this discussion. The Overton window in our society is so left. If Canada was a plane, we'd have two left wings. Four of the major parties are like radical left-wing socialist parties in Canada. And what you're seeing throughout the last 2 weeks is what Mike talked about on one of our episodes. It's Marcusean repressive tolerance in practice, right? Because this movement is so-called from the alt-right, it needs to be pre-censored. And that's where the media does the heavy lifting by creating and ginning up a narrative that these are all racists, white supremacists, that they, are there to start violence, and that what we're seeing in Ottawa is an occupation akin to the insurrection on January 6th. Like, that's the narrative that's being spun. But why I'm so glad to be a part of what we're doing is not only do we get to speak the truth, to cover stories truthfully, but we also get the platform people like Andrew and Trevor and other people who are speaking truth into this civic realm as well. And that's why I'm excited to be a part of what you guys are doing and excited to be on with all you godly men. So,
guys, let's go into rapid fire. Trevor, thoughts from last week, final exhortation. Let's just go 2 minutes, one after you. Trevor, Andrew, Matthew, Tim, and then I'll close us off.
Two quick stories just to share with you guys that I think would be an encouragement. And the first one is when the guys, they told me that when they originally got there, they really didn't have much planned. They're just farmers, they're truckers. They didn't have this all planned out. And so eventually, they had many trucks at the very beginning, but then everyone started to go home. Well, then the police started coming. So the numbers started going to the side of the police rather than the protesters. And it got to a point where it seemed like many people were willing to give in and really just to go home, and the police were getting the upper hand and putting pressure on them and things like that. And one of the organizers, as I was speaking to him, people were coming up to him and saying, what should we do? What should we do? Should we try to move this around? And he says, no, we need to pray. And so as they started praying, then they heard reports that there was a little bit of an opening in the line in Milk River from the people trying to get down. And that's when the tractors got through. The tractors got through, and they see coming down Highway 4, which is a major, it's like the 401 in Ontario, they see these tractors, and they're just praising God for the reinforcements of these men coming. So that was a real boost to them at that time. And the police were, oh boy, now we're in trouble, right? How are we going to move these tractors? Speaking of moving the other things, just another quick story is for a while they were trying to get tow trucks, and maybe it's similar in Ottawa and other places. They're not having tow truck companies willing to come. Well, eventually I heard from one of the organizers that there was a tow truck company in Calgary that was going to send three recovery trucks. These are these big ones that can move the semis and stuff like that. So as it gets to the Milk River blockade, of course, the police allow them to get through to be able to start moving vehicles out of the way. And if my memory serves me correct, as they get to Coots, I'm not sure if the report was that they raised a flag, but they started to wave at the truckers, and they started blowing their air horns. And then they returned to Calgary with no trucks being moved. And so they just loved that. And of course, they were encouraged by that. So they've had a lot of support from the community here. So it's been encouraging. It's here in Alberta.
Get to Ottawa if you can. If you're anywhere near there, get to Ottawa. Anytime is good. The weekend is especially important. I'm looking forward again to my church being there on Sunday morning to be able to preach the gospel again and then be able to pray for people. And this isn't just a me and my church thing. I've talked to so many believers who are there, who's just walking around and talking to people. There are tremendous opportunities to pray for them and encourage them. And even to get there just to see it yourself, to see that our legacy media is trash, and as an institution needs to be burned to the ground, and we need to stomp on those smoldering ashes and be done with that nonsense because they've lied to you. When I was there last weekend, as I was approaching Parliament Hill, there were a group of trucks and probably a few thousand people dancing to Party Rock Anthem and waving flags. Like, that's what was going on. And then I Will Survive was the next song, and they were just, waving their flags and celebrating Canada, and barbecue set up and people giving, we were there. It was so cold, and the maple syrup froze, but there were people cooking French toast. People may hear, have some French toast, and like the ketchup was frozen for the hot dogs. It was amazing. It's a totally different atmosphere than you're being lied to about. And so get to Ottawa, support, pray for them, join in what's going on. I would say see that it's very, very different than we're being led to believe it is.
Yeah, and on my end, I came across a meme that said, and then the people stopped complying, or something of the gist, dot, 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 the end. And I hope to God that that is not the case. I hope it's just the beginning. And I hope this is a movement that can continue to grow regardless of whether we're protesting on Parliament Hill, that people are awake to what Andrew just finished saying, that the legacy media is trash, that our politicians are in league with insane globalists, that, you know, so much of what's happened in our country over a slow period of, you know, over 100 years or so has brought us further and further from a God-glorifying, God-honoring society, and how we need to, as Christians, wake up to that reality and speak the truth, preach the gospel, think Christianly when it comes to civics, and fight for our natural, negative, God-given freedoms and rights that are pre-civic, they're before government, and really do that in a way to honor the spheres of authority that God's established, because that shows honor to Christ, that shows honor to God, and that's really what it means to obey those verses that I'm sure we've all heard over and over and over and over again. You know, 1 Peter 2 and Romans 13, understanding that it is God who establishes all authorities, and that even the civil government has to be delimited in their power. So let it not be the end. Let it be just the beginning.
The way I would summarize this last week, and Matt, you set me up perfectly, is the fact that this has to be an ongoing thing. This has to be something that we do as a nation now. It's up to us. And you have to look at how these events unfolded. Did Aaron O'Toole voluntarily resign so that we could get a new leader to bring in new freedoms? Did Ontario, Alberta, Quebec, and Saskatchewan all drop their mandates ahead of the convoy? It was us. It was the convoy. It was the pressure. It was the activism. It was the vocal minority speaking up. Well, I wouldn't even maybe say minority anymore. But folks, do not miss that. They're going to gaslight you and say that this was their plan all along. The convoy did it. The money raised did it. Okay? The social media speaking out, liking and sharing videos, that's how we brought change. That's how we finally shifted this giant granite immovable rock in some of the provinces. And now we have to work on the biggest one, the ego of our prime minister. And it's the biggest, heaviest thing in the room, and we've got to keep working on it. But make no mistake that this was us. It's because we showed up. And the future of this country belongs to those who will show up and who will hold to the law. And we have people doing this across the country. We have parents emailing us at the Liberty Coalition here saying, I've had enough of the propaganda. I've had enough of the vaccine propaganda being stuffed down my 14-year-old's throat, doing these presentations saying how vaccines are going to improve their mental health and things like insane things like this that have just totally rejected all of our legacy as a country. And parents are saying, we've had enough. We also have a speech from a fourth year student who was kicked out of their university program. And I want to just read a portion from his speech because it was beautiful. And I just want to grab this here. This is from a fourth year university student. And he said, when I was watching, this is a speech given at Parliament Hill. When I was at home watching videos of this Freedom Convoy protest, I heard those horns. And here's what I thought. I thought, that sounds like a foghorn that blasts from a lighthouse. Those horns are drawing Canadians out of the fog, away from the rocks of tyranny and into the open waters of freedom. What a beautiful image that this organized but totally grassroots demonstration has brought out. It has ignited the imagination of Canadians. It has reminded us who this country belongs to. And it has reminded us of our civic duty to speak out, to be active, to show up, and to put pressure on our leaders because they respond to us, okay? And we need to get that straight. In a civically elected democratic society, they respond to us, and in some degree, they have. And so we need to keep this work up. Mike, I'll throw to you for the final word.
So I was trying to collect my thoughts there from each guy. And here's what I would say. You could hear Trevor talk about the power of answered prayer and that the people out on Coots were praying. You heard Andrew talk about the need to overcome the lies of the mainstream media. And Matthew talk about the need to reintroduce to Christians worldview thinking, how to think Christianly. And Tim, you really talked about the resolve that it takes to keep going. I want to summarize this show with just a personal testimony about what I've seen in pastors over the last 10 years. And that is this. There's a real struggle within the Christian community to understand an integrated worldview because we've been trying to summarize the entire teachings of Scripture into the word, the gospel. There's been a complete overuse of the word, the gospel. That's not a gospel issue. I just want to talk about the gospel. And the reality of it is that, yes, the Bible is about the foreshadows of the Lamb, and then the followers of the Lamb, the people of God looking forward to the Messiah, and then the people of God looking backwards at the greatness of the Messiah. But what the Scriptures is not exclusively is the gospel. The Scriptures teach about all different types of issues that have to do with the moral character of God, on how individuals ought to live, how individuals shouldn't live, and how individuals who accept the gospel are transformed by the ways of the Lord, and about people who are not transformed by the gospel pay those consequences. But the Scriptures is not summarized in one word, the gospel. We just saw this week another pastor sit talk about how, you know, this is, you know, when Christians start confusing politics with the gospel, and it's just the wrong category. We're not confusing political will, the fight for liberty, the fight for freedom with the gospel. We're not saying that you have to have liberty in a nation for people to accept Christ. What we are saying, though, is to reflect a biblical worldview. You have to reflect the entire counsel of God in your society. And while we go out and talk about these real life issues, then we have the opportunity to present the gospel. But you must talk about law, and you must talk about norms, and you must talk about creation and fall before you have the ability to talk about mercy and compassion and the need for repentance. So what we're seeing is we're seeing the erosion of the Christian worldview because it's getting narrower and narrower into this funnel that pastors are trying to shove everything into the word, the gospel. And it's just not what our world needs right now. When we want to learn how to culturally engage and at the same time present the gospel, we have to present the entire counsel of God and attempt to apply the word of God to real life issues that people then go, oh, I understand my need for salvation, and I also understand our need for God's presence to be leading, for God's word, for his power of his Spirit to be leading our nation. And so really, everybody, get out of this habit of, oh, it's not a gospel issue. Yes, not everything is a gospel issue. Like, my sense of humor is not a gospel issue. Tim's like brand new hat is not a gospel issue. Matthew's great, you know, ginger beard is not a gospel issue. It doesn't matter. Christians are involved in real life issues. And if you like beard oil, and if you like wearing ball caps, and if you like making jokes, it's not a gospel moment, but the word of God applies to all of those different areas. The word of God limits my humor from being completely rude and crass sometimes the way that I want it to go. The word of God teaches Tim not to be vain just in all of his hat-wearing ability that he's got on his head. And the word of God says, hey, Matt, it's better for you to look like a man with a beard on your face than to try to pretend to be a girl, because that's confusing to culture. we've got to return back to truthful engagement with using the word of God so that then we have the opportunity to present the gospel. And so when your pastor says it's not a gospel issue, in the name of Jesus, just give him a light tap on the leg and say, come on, man, open up your Bible. Yeah. See, I said tap on the leg instead of tap in the midsection. Open up your Bible.
Mike, I just want to jump in there because I think you make a great point. I think scripture illustrates that point perfectly. We're told in scripture, whether you eat or drink, do everything to the glory of God. But then Paul also specifically tells us that eating and drinking is not a matter of the kingdom of God. Therefore, it's not a gospel issue. It's matters adiaphora. Yet we're still supposed to do all things directed towards God's glory. So while it might not be an issue that touches specifically on salvific, on salvation, we are to do all things, including media, including protests, including civic engagement to the glory of God. And that's what we're here to talk about.
Well, guys, it's been a blessing hearing your stories, hearing the work that you're doing. Trevor, thanks for going down to the border for us and for all that footage that you've sent over. We really hope that it's powerful to help people see what's been going on. Let us know if there's any future plans out west. We're really interested in what's happening there. Andrew, great ministry on the Hill. Matt, fantastic work behind the scenes. Looking forward to hearing more of your voice in the near future on the podcast. Everybody, thanks for joining us. Thanks for listening in. Godspeed to you, and we'll see you all later.
Thanks for tuning in to Liberty Dispatch, a united front to restore liberty and justice in Canada. Please subscribe to our podcast and Rumble channel, as well as visit our website at www.libertycoalitioncanada.com.